She was tired of the heat. She was tired of the pain. She was tired of the disrespect. The aloneness that had come to mark out her world. The failures. But there she was, pulling up her jar from the well. And that Jewish man began to talk to her. It was an awkward discussion, a conversation that was both enlightening and exposing to her, where suddenly she realized that she was known for who she was. And yet she was still invited into relationship. She had not encountered that before in life. Oh, she'd had many relationships. 5 marriages had failed in her life, and she was now living with her 6th relationship. And yet this one invited her into a different relationship. And he said, an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And she was walking away from that well, back towards town, contemplating that word. Walking away dry, she left her water at the well that she was drinking in truth on her way back to town. God is seeking worshipers. Most of the religions of the world have portrayed God as being out there somewhere, and we need to do these things to somehow earn His favor. And yet this one says there is a God who is seeking you more than you are seeking Him. Do you believe that this morning? There is a God who is seeking you more than you are seeking Him. And even when you're not seeking Him, He's still seeking. And He's seeking that you would come into a worship encounter, an intimate relationship of value, where you see Him for who He is, because when we do, we are changed. That's why this idea of getting together on Sundays is such a powerful thing, because there's something about standing together and singing the praises of God that reveals truth to you even as you declare it. You know what I'm talking about? There's something that happens as you say what is true to God that renews you, that transforms you, and that restores you to the intention He has for you. But when Jesus said God is seeking worshipers, He declared this different view of Father than people had seen before. And He still is seeking worshipers. He's still seeking me. He's to worship Him. He's seeking us, that we as a church, we'd be worshipers of Him. That it wouldn't be about what song it was and what the pace of the song was, or whether or not it was on key, or whether I liked it, but it's whether I like Him. Somebody told me one time at the door, they said, you know, James, I really didn't like that song we sang. I said, that's okay, we weren't singing it for you. But we've become so self-absorbed, we don't realize that there is one here who is far greater than us, that this is to be about Him. This is to be for Him. This whole life is an expression opportunity to declare His glory. To celebrate the Savior. Not just for us, but for our community. Isn't that so? That missions is Because worship isn't someplace else in the world. That's why we're sending out missionaries, so that there would be that declaration of worship from every tribe, from every tongue, from every people, giving Him the glory that He is worthy of. And so as you and I live as worshipers, delighting in Him, something happens in this life of ours. And He can do more through you when you take that place in His life. And so, the Savior revealed this idea of worship. And yet, all the way back in the book of Psalms, there was this declaration and promise given to us of how we can enter in and the kind of relationship God wants for us. And so I want to share that with you here in Psalms 37, because there's a promise given. It's an invitation by David, who was kind of like the king of worship. He really was, isn't that right? I mean, you look at it through all the kings. There's other kings that loved God greatly. In fact, you check out Josiah and you say, hey, there was no one like him. He had this great heart for God. But David was really the king of worship and wrote the book of Psalms. The book of songs of worship. And this book is this amazing declaration of the emotions and the feelings that we can have about our walk with God and others. And yet Psalms 37 is a teaching psalm. It's an instructional psalm saying, hey, this is the way to walk in it, as opposed to the praises that show up in so many of the other psalms. So I want to look at this And invite you into this fresh, deeper relationship. Because there's a promise in here that has motivated me for over 35 years. And let's look at these. Verse 1 says, do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass, and they'll fade like the green herb. That's quick, isn't it? It says, don't be envious of that. It says, instead, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. But that fourth verse, many, many years ago, captured my mind, because that's kind of how God and I have walked. It's with promises. I have needed the motivation that says, make this worth my while, God, and I will do this. I'm sorry, that's just the way I have started into the kingdom. And I have found that He is worth far more than anything I have ever invested in Him, but He had to work with me where I was. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so that the promises start with us, and at times they have to start with us in our own carnality, in our own selfishness, and yet they still will pull you if you will respond to Him, even from where you are. See, you can only respond from where you are. See, that's the problem. A lot of people say, well, when I get to someplace else, then I'll really go for it with God. Well, no. You got to be where you are. And He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And it captured my mind as a young man. I thought, if I can just get happy in Jesus, I can have everything. You know, you remember looking at those publisher clearinghouses things, and you can get this house and this car and this boat. You can get, just get happy in Jesus, and I can get whatever I desire. That's the promise, friends, is that God will give you what you desire if you delight in Him. It says. What I didn't realize as a young man is that when you delight in Him, what you desire changes. Clever God that we have, is He not? Incredibly wise beyond comprehension. But think about this. There is this declaration here. And He starts off with a direction. He says, fret not because of evildoers. All right? And He starts with this. Back down to 7, He's ending with this. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way. Friends, some of you need to think about that every night when you watch the news and you're getting all stirred up by that channel that you agree with their politics, but I don't agree with their policies. Their whole idea is to make you angry and frustrated. Don't fret. Don't be knotted up. Don't be consumed with somebody else. You see, it's easy to be distracted in our relationship with God by relationships with others. By what you see somebody else doing or not doing. And you can destroy the attention that you want to have towards God by being worried and anxious about your children, your grandchildren, your president, your country, the dollar, whatever it is. You can be fretting. He says, don't fret. See, our irritation with others can drain, honestly, our delight in God. I was practicing this on I-5 when we were coming home. And various and sundry idiots have been given licenses. And you know what I'm talking about. And when somebody displays that, there's just that natural tendency, at least for the average man, I think, to just... There's this little challenge going on. And I had this wonderful thing that God gave me. I've never done it before, but it was just fun to do. It's just after I would let somebody get by who was trying to examine my rear bumper, you know, that you would say, you know, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. And it was a funny thing. I've never done it before, but it just releases me from that other thing that you can pick up off that road called road rage, you know. And Lord knows they needed a blessing, you know. So you just give it out there. But you know what I'm talking about? Those things, whether you're driving, whether you're watching the news or whatever, you can become a fretter. He says, that's going to interfere. So the first principle I have for you today on this idea of delighting in the Savior is there's something you have to deal with before you can get to the good stuff, and that is you have to deny the deception that makes sin look satisfying. Because it's interesting, he points out here that really what they were wrestling with is the envy. And oftentimes what you're wrestling with, even in the road situation, is you just wish you had the courage or the audacity to drive as stupidly as they do and you could get away with it. You're just a chicken, so you don't drive like that because you don't want to pay the ticket. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's not that you want to be so often this right person. We're envious of the other person. That's what he says here. He says, don't be envious towards them. Don't want what they have. And people say, well, I'm really not into that. Really? Check your clothes. Check your purchases. Check your house. There's an awful lot of stuff that we have picked up because we want to be like somebody else. The envy thing. And he just says, why should you not do that? Because they're going to wilt. They're going to wilt. It's interesting. It says of the evildoers is they're going to wither like the grass. And he says that again over in Psalms 1. But in Psalms 1, he also talks about the righteous man. And it's so amazing. When you see the righteous man talked about, he's not grass. It's not, we're better grass than their grass. No, no, no. The righteous man is a tree of fruitfulness. There's a stability, there's a productivity, there's a lastingness. You know, one of the apple trees in my orchard has got to be 18 inches across at the bottom. You know. And it has been there bearing fruit for decades. Two decades for me, but decades before me. That's God's intention, that you and I would be fruitful, that we wouldn't. But then don't get envious of grass. It's going to wither. These people and what they're doing, it's going to pass. And so understand this, friends. Sin will never satisfy your soul. And some of them may look like they're getting away with something. I'm here to tell you, do we have a righteous judge? I have a righteous judge. And there is coming a day when no one will get away with anything. So don't want what the evil one wants. Don't be pulled away from your devotion to God because of fretting about the fact that somebody that you love, somebody that made a promise to you, somebody that said this to you, and they're not living it out, and it'll pull you off of your place. You come back. You keep your eye on the Savior, not on their stuff. All right? Pleasures of this world are like an ice cream cone on a 105 degree day. It's sweet if you eat it fast, but it ain't going to last. It's not going to last. And then he says this. He says, instead of fretting, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. You need to frog it out. You know what I'm talking about? Just fully rely on God. That's the acronym for FROG. Fully rely on God. That there's a focus in your heart that says, this is where I'm going. I will trust in the Lord. I cannot trust in the currency of my economy. I cannot trust in all the relationships that I'm in. I can trust Him. True? I can trust Him. I want to depend on God, not on money. And so depend totally on God to pursue doing good faithfully. It's interesting. Some of the translations read different here, where it says, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness, New American Standard. NIV has safe pasture. Well, okay, that's fine, but I think it's missing part of the point. Is that the idea is that you would be able to continue in a place expressing faithfulness, which is what? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Understand that any command of Scripture that's given to you to do, friends, you do through and by the power of the Spirit, because apart from Him, we can do nothing. Nothing. So don't be guilted by the commands of Scripture. Be goaded by those commands to say, God, I need a greater flow of your Spirit because I'm not walking this out very well. But he says, I want you to depend totally on God because that faithfulness is his intention, that you would dwell in the land. Isn't it interesting how God's put us in our place? Now, I'm talking about location. I mean, some of us have been put in our place in other ways as well. But he's put you in a place, and he's put you there to be faithful, to reflect his character. But he says, trust in the Lord and do good. It will result in behavioral change. If you have a true belief, if you have a true trust, it will change what I do. That's how love affects. Here, a little farther, he's going to get into that delighting aspect. This isn't just a legal thing God's calling you to. He's calling you to a trust relationship like between a father and a son. He says, I want you to have this kind of relationship with me. I want you to depend on me. It will change you. He says, you'll do something. You'll do good. The Bible says we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what?
To do good works.
to do good works. You don't get saved by your good works, but when you're saved, you work for the one who was so good for you. It's a gratitude response. So he says, if you trust God, then you'll do something with your trust. It always shows up. When you love somebody, don't you like to do things for them? You can delight to do things for someone because of the heart that you have for them. And that's what he says, if you're trusting God, there'll be this heart for God that will want to do things. Friends, Christianity is a lifestyle, not a hobby. It's not a Sunday activity I do that kind of rounds out or warms up the beginning of my week, rounds out the other week, it kind of sorts me out a little. No. This is just a point of the week to get his life fully engaged into you, that you might step forward doing things in the school that you're in the neighborhood that you're in the family that you're in. He says, dwell there with faithfulness. Now, I'm here to tell you, I don't know what that's going to cost you, but faithfulness is expensive. Faithfulness is expensive. As I said earlier, you know, a lot of grace been poured out on me for 35 years of marriage. It's expensive to invest in someone. Regardless, you know, you made that promise for better, for worse, for richer, for poor. That gets expensive, doesn't it? So as we step into relationships, as we step into situations, God says, will you be faithful to me in this situation? How? By that fruit of the Spirit. And it is something that we're called to in a wholehearted way. Again and again in Scripture, there's that word all. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. A lot of times people quote verses. There's some great verses in Jeremiah 29. But it's interesting. What people usually quote is this idea that I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, to give you a future and a hope. Isn't that a great promise? It is a nice promise. But if you'll go on, it says in 29:13, I'd like you to read this one with me. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He says, I want to bless you. I want to pour this out for you. That's the promise of God. I want you to have this. And I want you to have this kind of attitude towards me. I want you to be all in. I want you to be all about what I'm about. I want you to go after it with all your heart. And here's the deal. If he says to me, and to you, by the way, I want you to love me with all your heart. I want you to seek me with all your heart. And I don't go with all. What's that make me? I'm disobedient. See, somehow I think we've settled on this lower plateau that says it is okay to give God some of my life. It is okay to give God some of my devotion. It's okay to give God some of my money. And I'm not in this spot where I say all, but the book again and again from cover to cover says all. And, you know, if you do a study of the original languages, all says all, and that's all means. That's it. It means all. And if you're not all in, you're not in. That's the point. He says, this is what it means to be in me, to be in relationship, to be in pursuit of me, is to be all in. If you're not all in, where are you? I'm half-hearted. I'm divided. You can be a very, very wise person and still walk away from a relationship with God. Look at Solomon. Again and again, he knew. He had a presence. He heard from God twice in visions. And yet what? later in his life, those things he'd allowed to be distractions in his life, his foreign idols, his foreign wives, took his heart away. What's making your heart wholehearted? What's making your heart half-hearted? Friends, Jesus called his disciples to follow him. That wasn't something they did on Twitter. That was something they did with their hands and their feet. It was something that required a transformation, a sacrifice in their life. And so he says then, continues, this is all just tied together. He says, delight yourself in the Lord. See, I can get excited sometimes, but don't make this legalistic thing that says, oh, I got to do everything for God. I got to do. Delight yourself in the Lord. This is the most awesome thing. If the following of God is a burdensome thing to you, you haven't met the God I'm following. You know, I mean, it's delight has in it that idea of softness of heart towards him. That there's a welcoming presence within your heart towards his presence. Enjoy God is the way I put it. It says love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your... Enjoy that. That's not just I've got to do this. Wouldn't it be weird if the way I approached my relationship with my wife was, you know, do I have to kiss you goodnight? Do I have to take you out again? Do I have to? Yes, I do. If I want to have a good relationship. But if I approach it as a have to rather than a want to, the whole relationship changes. And friends, that's what I'm concerned about, is I find many, many believers who are in the have to. Oh, I got to do this for God. I got to do this for God. And God's going to be mad at me if I don't do this. There's no enjoying the God who's blessing your every moment of every day with treasure and grace. Delight yourself in the Savior, and He will satisfy your desires. Some of you have checked to the bottom of the bottle and found it didn't satisfy. Some of you have checked all the way to the back of that refrigerator and still found it didn't satisfy. Some of you have smoked it. Some of you have taken it. Some of you have pursued her. And you have found what Solomon found. It doesn't satisfy. But if you delight yourself in the Savior, He will satisfy your desire. A.W. Tozer said, we are called to a continual occupation with God. You haven't read anything of Tozer? You need to. Great, great heart for the Savior. But here's the deal. Is God's way a burden to you, or is it a blessing? I've even heard people talk about it. You know, well, giving is kind of like taxes. You know, you just got to do that. And ministry, that's a duty. I have to do what I have to do for God. And worship is a task. I need to be here on Sundays. If you're not, you're playing hooky or you're unfaithful. I spend time with my wife because I delight in being with that lady more than any other person I've ever met on the planet. And what's so amazing to me is that after 35 years, I still love being with that lady. And when we get away and it's just us, that's great. Is God that way for you? That you're so preoccupied with Him, you say, this is the best thing. That when you take time to be in His Word, it's hard to pull away, that it makes you late to appointments because you want to be with Him rather than with them. Friends, delight sees value an attraction, and it appreciates it. It expresses it. Walking on the beach this last week. I love the beach. God does awesome things at the ocean. And whether it's watching a seagull carving its way through the wind, you know, or watching a seal on a rock, or just watching the waves come in, and you're just amazed at how God has designed this world, and how, you know, it's, you watch that tide come in and out on command, you know. It just goes this far, and you know, he says he decided how far it would go. And then you look at that moon and that the stars, and they always look better from a hot tub. I'm not sure why, but I've found they do, you know. But it's just to appreciate what he's done, but even to appreciate the grace that he's given to man to make this place so comfortable. I mean, to me, a hot shower is one of the greatest inventions of all time, you know. I mean, sliced bread's nice, but I can eat it without slices. But heat in the shower, but do you appreciate all that you have been entrusted with and recognize that every good gift comes, what? Comes from the Father. Every good gift comes from the Father. So here's the thing. He says, if you delight yourself in God, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And so when I began my pursuit of God, I must truly confess, I was pursuing the hand of God. I was pursuing the hand of God because that's where the blessing would come from. That God would give me something. That if I came to God, if I lived my life a certain way with God, that somehow I would get treasure. Isn't that right? That I'd get the present that I really want. I mean, it's a part of our culture. We were raised with that, you know. You better be nice. You gotta be good. Or you've been naughty. You're getting coal in your stocking. I mean, our whole culture is wrapped up with a performance-based concept for delivering blessing. But God is a God of grace. And yet, when you read the promises, we read them from our culture. From our experience, and we go, oh, okay, if I do this, I get this. And so I pursue the present rather than the presence of God. And so what I was saying, I pursued his hand rather than his face. Are you with me? You have grandchildren, awesome blessing. But one of the things that happens to grandparents is they want to what? Give presents. It just happens, man. You know, it's a category in our budget now. You know, it's okay. Yeah, we've got to do this stuff because you want to express your love in a tangible way. And yet you're wanting that present to do what? Isn't it to bless, but to make a stronger connection with you? I mean, honestly, grandparents, some of you guys are trying to buy your way into your grandchild's life. You really are. But they can be so occupied with the stuff that they don't even recognize the giver. See? Is it the gift or the giver that we're occupied? So he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so what I discovered is that as I began to enjoy God, as I began to get into his word and see who he was and what he's like and walk it out by doing what he said, is that all of a sudden the desires of my heart were given to me. Not the cravings of my flesh that I wanted, but the desires of my heart to long to see souls saved, to long to see marriages reconciled, to long to see people's lives transformed by following after the Word. There's a new desire that comes when I delight in Him. I will delight in what He delights in. And then all of a sudden you find yourself changing. And what used to matter doesn't matter anymore. Friends, think about this. This whole idea of worship is the idea of praising God. But it'd be a boring relationship if you're in that marital relationship By the way, those of you who are single, those of you who are widowed, the Bible says that the Lord is your provider. He is the one that's there for you. So you can still apply this. But this idea that there's a complementing that comes in relationship, isn't there? There's an affirming that you see what is valuable in a person and you speak that back to them. That's what worship does. Gratitude. It's recognizing the work of somebody else and declaring it back. It's been a delight to me this last year to do a gratitude journal. I know you ladies are going on a retreat, The 1,000 Gifts. Great book. But you can read a good book and not bring up a good practice. To become a grateful person, to see God in the robin that's pulling that worm out and go, what an amazing way he's made that bird get food this way, and this bird gets food that way, and this bird gets food that way. It's all amazingly different. That's my creator. And I see that and go, yeah, you're awesome. I mean, how did he put that blue line just above the eye of the blue jay? You ever seen that? He's got that little line there. Now, how come he put that color on a robin and he put this color on a black-headed chickadee? Why is he like that? Do you delight in your creator? Not just, oh, that's nice. Pretty world today. I mean, you've done that, haven't you? You're just so preoccupied, fretting about the other stuff, you don't even see the world that's around you. We approach God as this legal obligation. We're going to miss it. Friends, Matthew 6:33 in the New Testament, I think, almost expresses the same concept of Psalms 37:4. It's actually a little deeper. Read it with me. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If you read Matthew 6, it's all about getting the provision for your life. It's about food and clothing. Interesting, he says, if you will pursue first His kingdom. If you'll pursue His righteousness. Well, where does that come from? Righteousness only comes from relationship with Him. It comes out of relationship with Him. So it's still back to this careful way of God giving out a promise and yet inviting us into this deeper relationship. But he says, pursue Him what? First. Not second. Not third. Remember, before breakfast. That's what I tell you. First. Give Him the first time of the day. It's a great thing to give Him the last time of the day as well. It is great to renew your mind at the end of the day because you pick up all those frets and all those other things. So go back into the Word. We're told to delight yourself in the Word. What? Morning and evening. We're supposed to be meditating in the Word. So allow yourself to be renewed. But if you delight in someone, you will find a way to both speak to them, but also to listen to them. And so speaking to God is this whole thing of pouring our heart out before God and praying. But why is it so often I find people have a hard time listening to God? Because that's what we do when we get in the Word. You get a chance to listen to God. Listen to Him, friends. Seek your happiness in the Savior, and you'll be satisfied. He'll give you that desire of your heart. He will give you. He will give you. Do you want stuff or the Savior? I listened to a little girl being interviewed in Iraq. She lost her home. She lost some family. Certainly lost her church. And they asked her, she was living in a shell of a place. And they asked her, they says, what do you miss? And she says, my God's been good to me. Just a little girl. She said, my God's good to me. He's always good to me. I miss my church and I miss my school. She says, God's always good to us and He's protected us. If it's all taken away, is your God still good to you? That's the thing. Some of us, you wrestle when you don't have the health that you used to have. When you don't have the strength that you used to have, when you don't have the treasure that you used to have, is He still the one that you delight in? You see, if His presence, right, don't lead to praise, then it's led to pride. Check it out. It's all the way through the book. And you look at this country that we're in. Oh, has He blessed us?
Yes.
Incredible amount of wealth. I'm not sure it's been a blessing. It's turned into a curse. It's led us to be proud rather than to be praiseful. Be careful, friends. He says you have to commit your way, He says, to the Lord. Trust also in Him. Verse 5 here. And He will do it. Remember, He's the one that's going to do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as a light and your judgment as a noonday. I've read that verse many times and went, I'm not sure I want my judgment brought out to the light and as a noonday. But what He's actually saying there, He says He's going to bring righteousness into your life and then display what He's done in you and through you. Friends, decide to follow the Savior's path, and He will empower your steps. That's what He says. He will do it. You commit your way to the Lord. That word commit means roll your concerns onto Him. Is that you transfer the authority of your life into His hands. You turn it over. You surrender it all. We don't even want to surrender a tenth to Jesus. People argue about that. No, we're talking about just surrendering all to the Savior. He says, trust also in Him. See, friends, this is not a feeling, it's a choice. Just as in relationship, you wake up and I'm here to tell you, even though I have absolutely been delighted with this woman that I'm married to, it has had to have been a choice some days to display love. The feelings aren't always there. But you make a choice to love God even when your feelings are not there. You make a choice to get into the Word even though your feelings are not there. You make a choice to praise Him even though your feelings are not there. That's a way of expressing trust. It says, I trust what you're doing in my life because He will do it. Friends, He will do it. You can trust Him. He will not quit on you. He will not fail you. And He'll never stop working in you. That's another promise. Isn't that right? Philippians 1:6. He'll do that work in you until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to quit. So don't quit on Him. Continue in that pursuit of Him. And He closes, well, He doesn't close, but we're closing with this. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for Him. Rest. Interesting. You know what that word means? Be still. Oh, we have trouble with that, don't we? We be busy. That's what we be. We be busy. And He says, I don't want you to be busy. I want you to be still. Now, once you've been still, then you can be busy because you got something to be busy about. But if you haven't been still with the Lord, if you haven't rested in Him, if you haven't trusted your path to Him, then you're going to walk a different way. Oh, you'll walk the way you walk different. Are you with me? You drive the way you drive different if you're not resting it in Him. Friends, some of us who have trouble with the waiting patiently, what's the deal? You got to release the results to God. You want to determine the outcome of that relationship. You want to determine the outcome of that investment. You want to determine the outcome of your business. You have to rest that in God. Rest that in God. And say, what have you told me to do? I'll do what you told me to do, and I'll leave the results with you. Jesus talked to His disciples so long ago. He made it very, very clear in Matthew 4:19. What did He say? Read it with me. And He said to them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'm so glad He didn't say, follow Me and figure this thing out. He says, no, I will make you. Oh, friends, delight in the Savior who's making you His fisher, His person. This work is the work of His Spirit in you. It's His Spirit. If you delight yourself in the Savior, He becomes your heart's desire. That's really how it works. That's how it's worked with me. And you want what He wants for you. You recognize what He's given for you. And you enjoy this life. Not because it has no pain. Because it has a promise that you can trust. Let's pray. Father, we come to You with our lives. And sometimes we come right now and some of us, our lives are in pieces. Our dreams are shattered. Others are in stress because they're afraid that's where it's going to end up. There's so many things that we can fret ourselves about that all of a sudden we're not delighting in You anymore. We're white-knuckling it through our lives, trying somehow to make it turn out. I just want us to rest in You today, Father. You are faithful. Even with what You take away. Even with what You prune. Even with what You allow to come in, the pain is a gift. And I thank You for it. It just teaches us how faithful and how good You are. And so this morning, Lord, I ask that the delight that You are worthy of would be expressed from our hearts into our lives, into our families, into our connected relationships. That others would bring You the praise. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.